But we're on part three of our series, Storms. As I was sitting there and that video was playing, I was reminded of a book that I read, I believe it was by Rick Joyner, and it was a vision that he had, and it was about, it was a church, I believe. I'm just going off memory. It was a church, and the church was filled with people that were sick, crippled, broken legs, all these different things happening, And he was watching, and it just looked pathetic. You know, it looked like people that were just struggling all over. All of a sudden, they broke into praise and worship. And the Lord spoke to him and said, in the trials and tribulations of life, you have an opportunity to praise me in a way that you will never be able to when you get to heaven. Because in heaven, there is no sickness, there is no sorrow, there is no calamity, there is no persecution, there is no tribulation. Right? But here, now, in storms of life, we can choose to worship and praise our Savior in the midst of the storms, in the midst of the tribulations. So think about that. When you're worshiping God, when you choose, when you deliberately choose, when all hell is breaking loose in your life, and you deliberately choose to worship God, to show up at church, to believe and trust God, you will never, ever be able to do that in heaven like you can here. And that's awesome to think about. That puts a whole new perspective on things. And we've been looking at storms, and we've seen, the first week we've seen that God, the Bible, promises that you will have storms in life. This idea that once you become a Christian, life just becomes a bed of roses, you know, a bowl of cherries without no pits in it, is a farce. I believe that that desire for us to have a life without any trouble, without any tribulation, with that, with everything to go smooth, is still in us from the Garden of Eden. Because we know that's the way it's supposed to be. Deep inside of us, we know that there's something wrong with this world. We know hate is wrong. We know that evil is wrong. We know that sickness and disease is an enemy of humanity. And I think that's that deep-rooted in our spirits from the very beginning of that paradise lost. But the Bible says that in this world you will have persecution, but it also says that be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. See, the difference between humanity that hasn't came to a reality of Jesus Christ being God and being our Savior, and those that have embraced Jesus, is that we can trust and rely on, we've renewed our minds to a God that is wanting to save, wanting to redeem, wanting to show himself strong in the midst of the storm. And last week, we looked at our first storm in life, because there's three storms. The Bible outlines for us, there's three storms. And the first storm we looked at was a Jonah storm. And I would say about 90% of the storms that I occur in life, I don't know about you guys, but I'm pretty sure it's probably the same, is a Jonah storm. And a Jonah storm is a storm of just knowing the right thing to do, but choosing to do things your own way. Knowing what God says, how God leads, how God directs, and going the opposite direction. Doing the opposite. Most of the storms that we face in life are caused by our own choices that we make. And when we make those choices, we don't realize that we're also choosing a consequence to those choices. It's the law of sowing and reaping. It's throughout the Bible. And when you choose something, you're also choosing the circumstances of that choice. And then when we receive those circumstances, we get mad at ourselves, right? No, we get mad at God. Why are you doing this to me? God doesn't love me. But we learned that how we get out of a Jonah storm is through repentance. And what's repentance mean? Does that mean just crying real hard and showing God how sorry you are? No. Repentance is changing your mind I'm going to change my mind from doing my things my own way and do things the way God has told me to do it. And then, what's the next thing? It was repentance and then consecration. And you turn from the way you were going into the direction that God's called you to go. And we've seen that. What happened when Jonah did that? He prayed from the fish's belly, right? God heard his prayer. He had mercy on Jonah. God has mercy on all of us. This fish spit Jonah on shore. And what did God say? Okay, you screwed up. You're no good to me now. I can't use you anymore. You missed that opportunity. Is that what God told Jonah? No, he says, get up, go to Nineveh, and preach unto them. He told him to do the exact same thing that he told him before the storm happened. And a lot of us are still just circling the wagons because we haven't done the thing that God told us to do a year ago. And what happened? Jonah went into Nineveh. He preached. The whole city was saved. Was it God's will for Jonah ever to be in that storm? No, from the very beginning, he said, go to Nineveh. Preach unto them. Preach repentance to them so that they might be saved. From the very beginning, that whole storm, that whole fish being swallowed by a fish, we would never have had it in our Bible if Jonah would have just been obedient. That was never the plan of God. And sometimes the storms in our life, they're not God's plan. It's not God's will for you, but they're consequences from decisions that we've made. You know, a lot of people don't believe that the book of that Jonah really happened. I do believe that it happened. Some people say, well, that was just a story to get a point across. And, you know, tell you the truth, if the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the fish, swallowed a whale, I would believe that Jonah swallowed the whale. I'd have a whole series on Jonah and swallowing the whale. But that really happened. These things in the Bible are true. And Jesus even said, just as Jonah was in 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man must be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. So Jesus thought it was true, right? So you've got to be careful of people trying to rationalize the Bible away and our intellectualism. But today we're going to look at the second storm. And in Proverbs 10:25 it says, when the storms of life come, the wicked are whirled away, but the godly have a lasting foundation. See, the storms of life come, but the good news is that you have a foundation in Christ. You have a foundation in God, and you do not have to be whirled away like those that believe they don't have a foundation in God. Right? There are times when we get in storms because of what? Poor judgment. We've seen that last week. There's times that we get into storms of life because of blatant just disobedience to God that produce storms. But there are times we can be doing exactly what Jesus tells us to do and find ourselves in the midst of a storm. Not all storms, not every storm is a Jonah storm. There is a tendency among Christians to assume that people who are facing a hindrance or a negative circumstance must lack faith, have sin in their life, or be out of the will of God. Have you ever thought that about somebody? Don't raise your hand. Well, the reason why this has happened, they must have done something to make God mad. They must have a hidden sin. You ever hear those hidden sins? Right? They must just lack faith. If you have the faith to get saved, you have the faith to receive everything else from God because he is faithful. It's not your faithfulness, it's God's faithfulness. Let's make it more personal. If you personally are facing hindrances, if you personally are facing storms, if you personally are facing obstacles that are keeping you from getting to where you want to be in life, do you ever say, must be out of the will of God? I must lack faith. Have you ever said any of these things? God does not love me as much as others. You know, God must not love me as much as others because it seems like my prayers aren't being answered. It seems like everything I do is being hindered. It seems like things just don't go right in my life. Do you say, well, I'm just second class Christian? You know, those preachers up there, the pastors, God really likes them, and they really have a lot of faith, and they know a lot about God, and God hears their prayers before he hears my prayers. If God has time, he gets to my prayers. No. I mean, this is real. I guarantee you, each one of us in some way might not exactly, in this phrasing, has said this to ourselves. I'm an inferior believer. We compare ourselves among ourselves. I can't speak as good as them. I can't pray out loud as good as this person. These are the things that we tell ourselves. These are the things that we do to condemn ourselves. And the thing of it is we don't compare ourselves to anybody but Jesus. And you know what Jesus says? He says, you are worthy. He says, come unto me. He says, follow me. Do it the way I do it. Apparently, Jesus believes in you. Jesus believes that you can do it, right? Through the power that works through you. We sung it this morning. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. It's time the church starts believing that. See, we've got to guard ourselves against self-condemning thinking. Because if you're condemned, if you believe that you're a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God, if you believe that God doesn't love me as he loves others, how can you trust him? How can you have faith in him? See, you are basing your relationship on God based on you. Your relationship is not based on you. Your relationship is based on Jesus. Is God pleased with Jesus? Is Jesus a second-class citizen? You can say, we can talk out loud. No, he's not. That wasn't a trick question. He's not a second-class citizen. He's not an inferior believer. He is not unloved by God. And Jesus Christ himself said, with the same love that you have loved me with, you have loved them with. God himself says that he loves us just as much as Jesus Christ. And Jesus went as far as saying, you are in me, I am in you. And he is in the Father. So we're one big happy family. You are not an inferior believer. Do not let condemnation. But this is what we do. We've all said this before. Problem storms come for many reasons. It's not just because you were disobedient. It wasn't just because you got sin in your life. It's not because you lack faith. There's lots of different storms. We have three different storms we're going to be talking about, right? So you can't say that every storm is a Jonah storm. But a lot of them are. A lot of them are. We can't be one-dimensional with our view. Storms can be a result of disobedience, but it's equally true that storms can come when we've done nothing wrong. In fact, storms can come when we are doing something right. That should make you excited, huh? We looked at an example of a storm when someone's being disobedient in the Jonah storm. Now we're going to look at someone who is doing exactly what Jesus said and still experienced a storm. It's key to note. And we're going to get back to this. This storm is a spiritual storm. So this is going to be a little deeper than a Jonah storm. Even a dog understands if you get your nose whacked, that maybe I shouldn't do that. Right? We know those kind of storms. Unfortunately, a lot of people aren't as smart as dogs. But today it's a spiritual storm we're going to be looking at. And we're going to call on the Holy Spirit to give us a little revelation into this, because right before this storm we're about to read about happens, Jesus taught a parable. And Jesus said this is the greatest parable that he ever taught. And if you can understand this parable, you can understand all his teachings. And it was the sower and the seed. The sower sows the seed. And what happens next is amazing. In Mark chapter 4, verse 35, it says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him, and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we perish?" Verse 39, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" See, Jonah got into his trouble because he was out of the will of God. He was doing exactly the opposite of what God called him to do. Now we're seeing the disciples, they're encountering adversity, they're encountering a storm, when they're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. Jesus said, he commanded them, "Go ye, let's go to the other side of the lake." Right? And Jesus is what? God. So by doing so, they were what? Doing the will of God. The will of God was, we're going to the other side. Right? So there's two times. There are two times we've seen from Jonah and from the disciple storms. There's two times when we can face difficulties. This should get you excited. When we're out of the will of God and when we're in the will of God. Fun, huh? But the good news is that we have a God in both storms. See, this truth might bother some people. Some people may not like this. They want that guarantee of a trouble-free life. But for the person that's rooted and grounded in the love of God, this truth does not deter them. When you are rooted and grounded in the love of God, storms don't deter you because you have a good, good Father that loves you. And I take this back home. This is taking it to the most basic instinct of humanity, is that fathers and mothers love their children. And as Jesus says, as evil as you are, and you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give good gifts unto you? You are a child of God, and He loves you immensely. He's a good Father. So in these storms, we can cry out to our Father. We have a Father that loves us. Look at Isaiah 43, verse 2. It says, "When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you." This is something you need to put on your refrigerator. This is a promise from God. And this is a very realistic promise because it has that sound that there will be storms, there will be persecution, there will be troubles in life. But He is our deliverer through it all. He is our hope. He is the one that redeems. God is greater than any difficulty we'll ever face. He is completely committed to us. He will lead us by His grace through every challenge in life. God is completely committed to you. That's something you may not realize. See, we in church, we always talk about, you need to commit to God. You know how I commit to God? First, by coming to the revelation that He's committed to me. How do I love God? I have no ability to love God in myself. My love is so superficial. It says we love because He first loved us. I receive the love of the Father, and as the more love that I receive from the Father, the more revelation I have of this great love that God has for me, all of a sudden it empowers me to love God. It empowers me to love my neighbor as myself on most days. Right? We have nothing to offer God, and He has given us everything. So let's examine what happened in the storm. Jesus gave a directive. Let's cross over to the other side. Let us cross over to the other side. The disciples did precisely what Jesus told them to do. If you do what Jesus says, what are you? You're 100% in the will of God. Right? A great storm arose. This wasn't a minor storm. This was filling the boat with water. Even professional fishermen, men that knew those waters and had fished and sailed on that lake sea for years, were terrified of the storm. So this was a huge storm that came up. Number four, Jesus was asleep in the boat that was being battered and was filling with water. Now, Jesus was either supernaturally sleeping or he was just had his eyes closed and seeing what his disciples were going to do. Because you got to remember, he just got done teaching something just before all this happened. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. Number five, the disciples were terrified. They asked, "Teacher, do you not care that we perish?" When we are facing a crisis, there are two things we need to avoid. Assuming that God does not care. That's what the disciples did, right? God doesn't care. Jesus, you don't even care that we're going to die. You don't care about our lives. And how many times in life have we said that or thought it? That God doesn't care. Do you not care what I'm going through, God? And then number two is assuming that you're going to experience the worst case scenario as outcome. See, we don't, when we face a storm in life, we don't see the victory. We don't envision the victory. We don't envision the healing. We don't envision the promotion. We don't envision the children coming back. We don't envision the victory in Christ through the storm. We play it out to the worst case scenario. Don't we? We play that whole scene out in our head. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And it's the fear of death in our life. The economy goes bad. And all of a sudden, you don't have many hours at work. So what happens? You start thinking in your head, I'm going to lose my job. And then you're thinking, and then they're going to repo my car. And then I won't be able to find another job. And then I'm going to lose my house. And then I'm going to not be able to feed myself. And then I'm going to die of starvation. You play that all out in your head. Instead of trusting God, believing God, that in the midst of a storm, he can cause you to prosper in the midst of a storm. If you remember Isaac, right? There was famine in the land. And everybody stopped sowing. But he sowed and got a 100-time return. Right? Because he did what God told him to do. Number six, Jesus spoke to the storm. He exercised spiritual authority through his spoken word. Jesus told his disciples that their words could carry spiritual authority as well. This is a lot of Christians don't understand this. In Mark chapter 11, verse 23, Jesus saying, "For surely I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things that he says will be done. He will have whatever he says." Jesus taught the disciples to speak to storms, speak to mountains. Was this storm that they were about to enter into, that they were entering into, that was sinking the boat? Was that a mountain in their life right now? And what did Jesus do? Jesus got up and spoke to the storm. "Peace, be still." Number seven, the disciples were all struck by the power released through Jesus' spoken word. Jesus and his disciples made it safely to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus ministered deliverance to a man possessed by an evil spirit. That's what happened directly afterwards. We've seen what Jesus did when he encountered the storm, but it's also important to see what he didn't do. Jesus did not assume that one of his disciples had sinned, opening the door to the storm. Right? He didn't say, "All right, boys, everybody get around. There's a sinner among us, and this storm is because somebody sinned." He just didn't assume that. The next thing is Jesus did not assume that the storm was some kind of gift from God to teach them a lesson or to teach them patience. How many times do you hear that? Jesus did not adopt the often embraced view that whatever happens in life is from God. If God sent the storm, then Jesus rebuking the storm would have been against the will of God. Jesus clearly understood that many circumstances in life are not from God. You understand that? By Jesus getting up and speaking to the storm and calming it, if God sent the storm, he should have been embracing it. Hunker down, boys. It's going to be a rough ride. That's that religious mindset. John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and destroy, and I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Why did I throw that scripture in there? So you know what the will of God is. This is a great scripture. If you're saying, is God doing this to me? Or is this not the will of God in my life? Remember this scripture. Is it stealing? Is it killing? Is it destroying? Then it's not the will of God. But is it producing life? And not just life, but abundant, overflowing life? Then that's the will of God. I will submit to the will of God. I will fight against the will of the world, the will of Satan, to rob, kill, and destroy in my life. And in your guys' life. Look at these scriptures here. In Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So if everything was the will of God, this clearly says that there is a devil out there that is trying to oppress people. And Jesus went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed, because God was with them. So this idea that everything that happens in life must be the will of God in my life, according to Jesus, he went around and found things that weren't the will of God, and he destroyed them. In 1 John 3:8, it says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of Man was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So there's a works that are happening in the earth that are not of God. And Jesus was sent, he was manifest, what? So he could destroy those works that were not of God. Right? Therefore, James 4:7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there are some things that we need to submit to, and there's some things that we need to resist. Right? And if you think that everything that happens in your life is the will of God, how will you ever know what you are to submit to and what are you to resist? Just take it back to John 10:10. Is it producing life, or is it robbing, killing, and destroying? This clearly shows that not all things are from God. Like Jesus, we're supposed to be destroying the works of darkness. Was the storm that Jesus and his disciples faced just a force of nature, or did it have a spiritual aspect? Was the storm that Jesus faced, was it just a natural occurrence, or did it have a spiritual aspect to it? We don't really know. But we do know this, that Jesus says, let us go over to the other side. The storm came up, and what was on the other side? There was a man possessed by demons, and he said that he was possessed by a legion, for we are many. And wherever Jesus went, people got delivered. People got set free. The storm stood in the way of Jesus ministering deliverance to this man. This storm was not going to allow Jesus to get to the other side. But Jesus stood up, and what did he do? He rebuked the storm, and he passed to the other side, and the man was delivered. It's amazing how often people attribute natural disasters and destructive events to God. If we don't overtly blame God, we play the theological game of statements like, you know, God's in control. True, God is in control in a general way. God is the supreme being. There is no one greater, no one stronger, no one wiser than God. But that statement can leave the wrong impression of our Heavenly Father. That's why so many people think that God is starving kids in Africa, sending tsunamis to Indonesia, sending hurricanes to Louisiana. No, that's not our God. That's not our God at all. I mean, we even write it into our insurance policies that it's an act of God. Someone could literally take the Bible and prove to them from the Bible that these aren't acts of God. God is control ultimately in an overarching sense, but that does not mean that God is ordaining and causing natural disasters or violent tragedies here on the earth. If everything on earth was being controlled by God, then Jesus would not have told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Apparently, God's will isn't being done on earth. We're supposed to be praying that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even people who embrace this extreme view of sovereignty, a view that totally disregards man's having any free will in themselves, do not passively submit to things that they could change. If you were sitting in the house and your house caught on fire, would you say, "Well, that's the will of God. I guess I'll just sit here and see what happens"? No, you wouldn't do that. See, we make these statements in church, but they don't work in the real world. They don't work. If you had a diagnosis from a doctor, right? And how many times have people said, "Well, this must be the will of God. He must have to be trying to show me something." And then, after saying something so ludicrous, then they go out and do everything to fight against the will of God. They go to the doctor, they get chemo, they get a bunch of drugs, they get surgery, and there's nothing wrong with doing that if that's what you choose to do. But what I'm saying is, if God willed for you to be sick, then rejoice in your sickness. Don't fight against the will of God. It's foolishness, the things that we say. It doesn't make any sense, and we wonder why the world says, "Those Christians are weird. They want me to come and worship a God that's putting sickness on them, that's causing them to be poor, that sends natural disasters, that lets terrorists fly the planes into our buildings. What kind of God is that? Why would I ever want to go worship that God?" Because it doesn't make sense, because that's not, they understand love better than Christians do. If God is love and he's a father, I would never do the things, the atrocities that God gets blamed for in this world. See, we blame Satan for the good things, but all the bad things God's doing to us. It's sad. And if you can tell, this is one of my pet peeves. This extreme sovereignty where we just seen it with Jesus. He took authority over natural things through the power of his word. We should use every tool that we have at our disposal, both natural and spiritual, to overcome life's obstacles and press into the fullness of God's plan for our life. It's very interesting what Jesus explained right before the storm. And we're going to look at that. On the very day that this happened, Jesus shared the greatest spiritual truth through the parable called the sower. Now, I would advise that you go back and read the full parable. We're just going to highlight it today. In Mark chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "The sower sows the word." What's the word? The word of God. Right? Jesus is the word. "And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that has been sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure for only a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So what's the life application? Jesus just got done teaching in this parable. And we just highlighted it there. The life application, what happens immediately after he does this teaching? Jesus had just spoke the word, right? He just said, the Son of God just said, let us go across to the other side. And what happens? The disciples acted accordingly. Then opposition was encountered. The storm hindered Jesus. Jesus' directive that would have led him to the demoniac. Satan knew that wherever Jesus went, people were set free. This demon-possessed man was affecting this area, and Satan did not want to lose control over this man. If you read that story, remember, he says that they were trying to bind him with chains. He'd break the chains. No one could control this man. He was just wreaking havoc over there. Crazy Willie was just going nuts in the graves over there and running around. He was naked. That'd be a sight, huh? How would you like your kids to go out and play and end up where Crazy Willie was? So there's this man that was being tormented. He was cutting himself. It was horrible. And it was a legion of demons that were with him, in him. Tribulation arose for the word's sake. Immediately the disciples stumbled through fear. Jesus, however, stood up and reinforced the word he had spoken with a command, peace, be still. You see how that whole parable just played out right there? Sometimes believers are tested in an area that they have just received revelation or teaching on. Because Jesus said that Satan comes immediately to steal the word. So why does Satan come? Satan comes to steal the word from you. Let's say we do a series on healing. We're teaching on healing. Do you know how often I've heard, and not just me, but other ministers, that you do a series on healing, and what happens? People start getting sick. Why? Because you're sitting there, and you're getting the word preached to you, and it's becoming alive inside of you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ, and you're just getting filled up with the word and how the goodness of God and the promises of God, and you're all excited about it. And immediately, oh, my body is starting to ache. My throat feels a little scratchy. And what happens? In your mind, you think, well, if this was true, then why do I feel this way? Why is this happening? And we can become fearful, or we can stand on the word. How about the laws of prosperity, that God wants to bless his children? You start hearing that, and all of a sudden, car starts breaking down. Things start going wrong. And you start thinking, oh, this must not be true. This ain't working. And it has nothing to really do about God wanting to screw up your car. It has really nothing to do with God wanting to give you the flu. Or did I say God? The devil screwing with your car, or the devil wanting to give you the flu. It has to do with the word. Because he knows that if the word gets in you and becomes rooted down into you, it will produce fruit. The fruit of God in your life. And once you get rooted and grounded in the word, you're unshakable. You're unshakable. The enemy will attempt to bring thoughts or circumstances into your life to dishearten you and get you to relinquish your hold on the word of God before it can produce fruit in your life. Many accept Jesus as their Savior and shortly after are bombarded with thoughts, did I really get saved? You know, you come in here and you hear about Jesus and how much Jesus loves you, and you say, I want that. I want to receive the love of God in my life. I want to be made new. I want to be a new creation. And what happens? Because the newness is in your spirit, and you haven't got it to your head yet, you go out these doors, and you go around your same friends, and you go around the same areas that you used to go around, and you have thoughts that aren't godly thoughts. And you think to yourself, if I was a Christian, if I'm a Christian, why would I ever think that? Maybe I'm not a Christian. And then you do something, you sin. I know you guys never sin, you never do nothing wrong, but you sin. And you think to yourself, how can I be a Christian? I can't be a Christian. How can I be a Christian and did that horrible thing? How could I be a Christian and say those horrible things? How could I be a Christian and think those horrible things? And what's happening is Satan is trying to steal the word from you. He doesn't want it to produce fruit in your life. See, this is a spiritual storm that happens. Satan's goal is to take away the word that has been sown into your heart and to discourage you through tribulations and persecutions. It's for the word's sake. He does not want the world to see what it looks like to live a God-filled life. Consider the following. Look at what it says about the word. In Hebrews 11:3, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Proverbs 4:20 and 22, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. The word of God is not just spiritual health. It says to your flesh. It's health to your flesh. And there's no side effects. You know, that's the thing about drugs. You take drugs and it says, well, this clears... What's a problem people have? Can't sleep at night. But it might produce blindness in some extreme cases. See, that what's great about the Word of God, there's no side effects. It's health to all your flesh. The Word of God in Jeremiah 1:12, an Amplified version, it says, then said the Lord to me, you have seen well, for I am alert and active, watching over my word to perform it. What is God doing? God is what? He is alert. He is active, watching over his word to perform it, to make sure it comes to pass. In Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing is ever impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. Do you believe that this morning? For with God, nothing is impossible, and no word from God shall be without power or impossible of fulfillment. How about this? Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the words of Christ. How does faith come? It's by hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, they amplified. And we also especially thank God continually for this, that when you received the message of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of mere men, but as it truly is, the word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it. That's powerful. That's powerful. That the Word of God, that the Bible is not just the words of mere men, but it is the Word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it. It's amazing. God's very own power resides in His Word. Don't think that Satan is impressed with us. Don't think that because Satan attacks you, there's a storm in your life, that somehow Satan, that you're something to be reckoned with. The reason why storms come is for the word's sake. The reason why storms come is to steal the word. He is not bothered by you, but he hates when believers get established in the and act upon the word of our living God. Satan knows that if you get full of the word, transformed by the word, and empowered by the word, you are going to be unstoppable. And I'm going to make this as real and plain as possible. Let's say, as a Christian matures, the last thing that comes and the first thing to go when persecution and troubles comes for a Christian is what? What's the last thing a Christian usually does in their walk with Christ? I'll just answer for you. They start giving their finances. The finances is the last thing a Christian releases their hold on as they mature in Christ. I don't know why that is. It's because we write on our money, in God we trust, and we trust in our money a lot. And then when tribulation happens, it's the first thing to go. So let's say you're maturing in Christ and you get to a place where you say, you know what? I see that Jesus taught on the tithe. I see all this in the scripture. It's just not in the Old Testament. It's also in the New Testament. And God quickens you and you get a revelation and all of a sudden you have faith to do that. Okay? Has anybody been there before? This is how this whole played out. And then all of a sudden, you do it. And you give it as a joyful giver. You're excited. I'm trusting God. This is the first time I've ever done this. This is awesome. And then you go home, and later that week, the refrigerator breaks. And what do? We say, God, here I am, trusting you. I decided I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to start giving unto you. And I gave as a joyful giver. And look what happens. Look what happens. You see, could it be that refrigerator broke was a spiritual storm? Even if it was natural, Satan is going to use that calamity in your life, that trouble in your life, and use it spiritually against you. And the reason why he uses that calamity and spirit and wars at you in your mind is because he doesn't want you to stay on the word. No, and so what we do is we point the finger at God. Why did you do this to me? Here I'm doing what you want me to do, and you do this to me. When God never done it at all. It could have just been a natural thing. It could have happened whether you decided to start giving or whether you decided not to, whether you kept on not giving. But it opens up the door for Satan to steal from you. See, the disciples got into their storm when they were doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. But they got out of their storm when spiritual authority was exercised and the word of God was powerfully declared. See, if you find yourself in a storm, and it's not a Jonah storm, it's not a storm of disobedience, it's not, you're doing the things that God's called you to do, and the Holy Spirit, you know, you can talk to the Holy Spirit. People know, you know, if you're doing things that aren't right. It could be a spiritual storm. It could be you're under attack. It could be the word trying to be taken from you. And Jesus was asleep on the pillow. And he got up, he rebuked the storm with his word, right? And then what did he say to his disciples? Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Do you realize that it would not have been right for Jesus to scold his disciples or discipline his disciples, whatever you want to say, for being fearful and lacking faith if they could have not been fearful and had faith? What he's basically telling them is, what I just did, you should have done. You should have said, the Son of the living God is in this boat. And he has declared that we're going to the other side. Peace, be still. And when calamities and storms happen in your life, and you have the Word of God, and you know that what you're doing is right, you can stand in the midst of your storm and say, the Word of God says this. The Word of God says that He is our provider. The Word of God says He is our healer. The Word of God says that I can forgive. The Word of God says that I have the love of God within me. The Word of God says that I have the fruit of patience, of gentleness, of long-suffering within me. When those storms arise in life, you can stand up and declare the Word of God over those situations and say, peace, be still. The disciples found themselves in a spiritual storm, and they got out of it. Jesus showed them how to get out of it through the authority of the believer, standing on the Word of God and not backing down. Amen? And I'll end right there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a good God. We thank you that in any storm of life, in anything that we face, that you are with us. And you desire to deliver us. You desire to be our rescuer. You desire for us to depend on you. You desire to be our redeemer. You desire to make all things new in our life. We thank you that we can have joy, joy in the midst of calamity, joy in the midst of storms. When all hell's breaking loose, we can be experiencing heaven on earth as we pray down your will. Your will is for us to have life and life to the full. And Lord, we just desire for you to be manifest in our presence. And we just declare over the storms of life, peace, be still. Peace, be still. Peace, be still. We're going to the other side. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.